Americans have kind of come to this thing where they just kind of move around kicks from one kick to the next, from one thing after another, trying to meet that yearning in their heart, trying to fill their passion. So they don't find it on the things that they need to, so they just move from one thing to another. It might be from a TV show to a TV show, or a new cell phone, or a new tablet, or a game, or social media, or movies, or you name it. And you know, this is not a new thing. This has been happening for a long time in America. Do you remember the Trekkies? Those Star Trek fans would go to the Star Trek conventions with the costumes and the Vulcan ears, and some would speak in Klingon and all kinds of weird stuff like that. And if you want to go a little more current, you got some of the movie themes like Lord of the Rings and Harry Potter, and people showing up in costume at those things. Moving from one one thing to the next, from one passion, one desire, one yearning to the next. And then you got some of just the computer games, whether it's on your tablet or your computer or your phone. There was Angry Birds that was really big, and man, this big one right now must be Candy Crush, because I'm getting invited about every day to join Candy Crush on Facebook, and I have a feeling we have some addicts in the room, but I won't make you do a show of hands today. Oh, there's one in the back. And then even shows like Duck Dynasty obsessors. There are some people that go to pretty crazy extremes, and I won't mention any names, Mike. But I haven't seen beards like that since ZZ Top in the 1980s. Where every girl's crazy about a sharp-dressed man. I think that's what Mike is after, I'm pretty sure. Another thing that Americans are passionate about is food. Are we passionate about food in America? We're the most overweight country in the world, friends. And we have television networks, at least two that I know of, that are all about passion for food. The Food Network, the Cooking Channel, 24 hours a day talking about food and passion for food. And that's not mentioning all the other channels that have food programs on them. We're entertained, even passionate in America about food. And I just wonder what would happen if we'd roll a TV into one of those third world countries where they're starving and give them 24 hours of a food show and see if they'd find it as the entertainment that we do. Probably a little bit different perspective there. But we are passionate about how much food we have, or we're passionate about the diet that we're on. Andy Rooney said once that the two biggest sellers in bookstores are cookbooks and diet books. They probably should be on the same shelf. I don't know. Orson Welles once said that my doctor has advised me to give up those intimate little dinners for four. He said, unless you have three other people eating with you. A California scientist has computed that the average human being eats 16 times his or her weight in an average year, and that a horse only eats 8 times its weight in an average year. And it just goes to prove to us that if you want to lose weight, you should eat like a horse, right? You know, friends, it's kind of like in America that we become so stuff-oriented, so thing-oriented, so yearning-oriented for other things, be it entertainment or what's coming up next, the new novel things that stir our passions next, that we move from one to another trying to fill this gappiness, this emptiness in our lives that's meant to be filled through Jesus. This morning we're going to be talking about jump-starting a different kind of passion in our lives. We're going to talk about jump-starting the passion for Jesus in our lives and for the way that affects us in all the different areas in this world. Instead of the next worldly venue, we want to talk about how God can impassion us in our God-given areas of life. So as we prepare to do that, let's pray for God to open our hearts and our minds to hear from Him today. God, I want a passion to stir in me that comes solely from You. I just want You to burn in my heart in such a way that it just spills out all over into every other part of my life. John Wesley said when he came to Christ that his heart was strangely warmed. There was a burning within. And Jesus, we want You to be our passion. So speak to us today. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, that we will receive from You, that we'll accept Your challenge, jumpstart our passion for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many people look to a cause for their passion. They try to find a cause in their life. And understand, friends, that there's a big difference between being passionate about a cause and being passionate about Jesus. A very big difference. There are a lot of good causes out there for us to be passionate about. Save the trees, save the environment, save the unborn, Mothers Against Drunk Driving, Relay for Life, a cancer cause. There are a lot of worthy causes that people invest their lives in, and some people do that because of Jesus in their life. Jesus has caused them to be moved toward that cause. However, sometimes people invest in a cause because what they're really doing is they're looking for something to fill the emptiness. Or some people invest in a cause because they've been touched in that area of their life some way, or they know somebody else who's been touched in that area, so it's stirred a passion for them in that cause. And the truth is that God has made us to be passionate about something. And if we're not passionate about Him, that passion's going to go off in other directions. That desire's meant to be fulfilled in us moving toward Him, our passion for Him. God-given passion may well lead you to be passionate about some other causes. But for a Christ follower, the difference is we're first stirred, we're first passioned out of sheerly who Jesus is and what He's done for us, and out of Him being in our hearts and our lives. Does that make sense? You follow me on that? You see, we want a Christ-filled passion, not a cause-filled passion. And there's a big difference. It's that kind of passion we're asking God to jumpstart in us today. You see, when we take a real sober look at the cross of Christ, I mean, when you really stare it in the face, and you look at what Christ did on that cross, and what that Christ cross embodies for us, and Christ's sacrifice there upon that cross, and the forgiveness that's given to you for your sins and mine because of what Christ has done there, when we soberly embrace that and look at that, that ought to stir a real passion in us to grow in our relationship with God and to make sure that others have that same passion for Him as well. It ought to move us in some way to know Jesus and to make Him known. But godly passion isn't only limited to that. You see, God made each of us. He knows us better than anybody else does. He knows each of us, and He's given each of us different talents, different abilities, different gifts, but different experiences. And through all those things, He stirs a Christ-like passion in us to use those parts of ourselves, our whole personality, our whole shape, and how we can live our lives in passion for Him. And that happens in multiple areas of our lives. He stirs a hunger in us to live that passion. However, it's not in place of our passion for Christ, it's because of our passion for Christ. That passion for Christ moves us to passion in every area of our lives. When I think of passion, there's another word that comes to my mind. We've heard it in some of the songs in our worship today. It's the word heart. It's the word heart. What is it that your heart beats fastest for in life? I mean, just think about it. What moves you the most? What is it that your heart is beating fastest for? What causes such a burning in your heart that it moves you to action? The dictionary defines the word heart in three different ways. First, it says it's the organ that pumps your blood. It's the part that distributes what's needed to the rest of the body so that your brain can function, your arms and all the other parts of your body can do what they're meant to do, all pumped from that center spot of your being. Second, it's your emotional constitution and disposition. And third, it says it's the vital or driving impulse. Your heart is your driving impulse. The Bible uses the heart to represent the center of your motivations, your desires, and your inclinations. It's all through the Psalms and other places in Scriptures saying things like, serve God with all your heart, love God with all your heart, give Him all of your heart. When we talk about accepting Jesus, we talk about accepting Jesus in our heart. And physiologically, we each have a unique heartbeat. We all do. Did you know that? That there are no two heartbeats the same in this room. Physiologically, we all beat at our own rate in our own way. Each person has a slightly different pattern. And isn't that so cool that God made us that way? That he created us that unique? That even down to our heart, we beat at our own rate. And likewise, God's given each of us a unique emotional heartbeat that races when we encounter different activities, subjects, circumstances that interest us. We instinctively feel deeply about some things and not so much about other things. Have you found that to be true in life with those around you? If you're married or you've been married, you've found that it's true. There are some times that your heart's beating for something that your spouse's definitely isn't, and vice versa. It's just a fact of life. Just as we have a different physiological heartbeat, we have a heartbeat for different passions, different things in our life. That's all called passion. And as Christ followers, those passions become stirred by who we are in Jesus. Now, I want to play a little game with you for a moment. I want to mention some well-known Christians through the ages, and I want to see if you can tell me what their passion is, because they lived it in such a way that you can see it. It's a pretty easy game, right? Okay, are you ready? The first is Billy Graham. What was his main passion? Is it?
Salvation,
evangelism, souls. He's getting ready to do his last crusade we just heard about in November. Said it's going to be the biggest crusade he's ever done. And from what I understand, it's going to be something that's done through TV, and they're going to connect with churches to be involved in that, so maybe we can connect in some way with that last crusade that he does. An amazing man. Led more people to Christ than probably anybody else ever on this earth, except for Christ, because he has to be there to do that. But so Billy Graham, here's the next name. Mother Teresa. What do you think her passion was? The poor, kind of specifically orphans in Calcutta. Orphans in Calcutta. Okay, here's another one. James Dobson, founder of Focus on the Family. Yeah, family. He founded Focus on the Family. Here's another big one, a big, big Christian that's notable that we can think of. What about Willie Foltz? What do you think his passion is? Youth and children. Yeah, obviously. Better be, or he's in the wrong job, right? Here's another really big notable, right? How about Mike Suey?
The
Robinsons, what? Beard, yeah. You guys are supposed to say worship. And then I was going to say I thought it was facial hair, but you guys stole my joke. So we actually know that his passion is for worship, not just music, but worshiping God, because we experience that, right? So it's a beautiful thing. I feel like for me, the God-given passion that God's given me is I just have a deep passion for discipleship. I want to see people come to know Jesus. And I want to see them not just know him, but to become fully devoted followers of him, to become his disciples who make disciples. I have a passion for people who don't know him yet, and I have a passion for people who are in the pews, that they can really get to know him and really come to love him and really give their life to him and have a passion to share him with others. That's the passion that burns in me that Jesus has placed on my life. Now, why does God give us these unique heartbeats and passions? We have different passions with these different individuals that we've talked about. They're all kind of intertwined and connected through Jesus, but they're different. Why does God do that? He does that. The fact of the matter is he puts a desire in your heart and mind to do things in order to accomplish his greater purpose. We're all part of that purpose together. God has a purpose in giving you inborn interests. In fact, your emotional heartbeat reveals a very important key to understanding God's design for your life. And the Bible is very clear that your heart, your passion, was designed by God. But you make the choice of what you're going to do with that. Whether you're going to use that passion for good or for evil, for God or for Satan, for selfishness or for selfless service. Any passion can go either way. It depends on what we make the choice to do with it. Listen to some different scripture passages, what they tell us about heart. First, from Proverbs 27, verse 19, and this is from the New Living Translation. I like the way that it puts this verse. It says, as a face is reflected in water, so the heart reflects the real person. Friends, your heart is a mirror, and it's reflecting to you through your passion who it is that you really are. The things that stir you are going to be the things that drive you in life. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6 say, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. So filling our hearts with God's teaching and his commands, it's going to jumpstart our passion to be like Christ in life. And that verse goes on. It says, let love and fullness for faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. It's saying that loving God and being faithful to him first is going to etch godly passion right into your very hearts. And then the verse continues, then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will make your paths straight. Our passions will be rightly directed, friends, when our hearts trust and are rightly focused on Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15 says, for Christ's love compels us. I love the first part of that scripture, that word compels. What a powerful word, for Christ's love compels us or impassions us. Is Christ's love compelling you? Are you compelled by what Christ has done for you? The verse goes on, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. Are you convinced that one died for all? And if so, is that compelling you? Is that impassioning your life? It goes on, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. We should be impassioned in all that we do as a branch of living our lives out for Jesus Christ. And there's one more scripture passage I want to share with us. It's from Matthew 13:15. It's Jesus speaking, and he's speaking to a people, and he says, for this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. Friends, Jesus is speaking to a people whose hearts have become calloused towards him. You know, I've been playing guitar for over 35 years. Now, you would think in all that time I'd be a lot better than I am. I do okay, but I'm not as good as these guys that are up here. But the other thing that's true from those over 35 years of playing guitar is on my left hand, the fingers have grown very calloused on my tips. I've not played a guitar in about 6 weeks, but still I could take a pin and just kind of stick it in the tip of my finger and I'd hardly feel anything because of the calluses that are there. They become numb. And what Jesus is saying in this verse is he's saying for some of us, our hearts have become calloused in the same ways that the tips of my fingers have become from playing guitar. And for some people, that callus is pretty thick that's around our heart. And because it's become calloused, we're not feeling the emotional part of our heart that we're supposed to feel toward God. And when we don't feel that, it says that we don't hear God. We don't see God plainly. Our hearts don't receive God the way that we should to impassion us to live our life for them. And some of us, maybe we've been in the church for a long time, and it has nothing to do with whether you're in or not. It could be that different things in your life or your own decisions of what you're going to impassion your life with have caused this callus to grow around your heart. And you're not really receiving him much today. But here's the beautiful thing about God. God is in the very business of jump-starting a calloused heart. He's in the very business of ripping that callus away, tearing it off around our heart, and it becomes very tender at first, but then our heart begins to feel again and begins to receive again and begins to hear again. He's in the very business of jump-starting that which is dead. And that might be the place that some of us find our hearts in today. For whatever reason, they become hard. Let's quickly look at some truths about passion. Three truths about passion. The first is this: real conviction leads to real passion. Real conviction. We talked about conviction, jump-starting conviction in our life a couple weeks ago. When we really believe something, when we're really willing to stake our claim on something, when we really believe in someone like Jesus Christ, then that develops certain convictions, and those convictions stir passion in our lives. They make us passionate about that thing or that person. Although people in America today may be distracted by the internet and technology and entertainment or whatever it is, whatever is comes around the pike next, we have come from a heritage of a people who were very passionate and had great conviction. Have you thought about the passion that it would have taken for the first pilgrims to do a seven-week ride on a boat, on a ship, to come to this place, this promised land, this new world that they were coming to? And the passion it must have taken them to start off in this new land and then to bear that first winter. They shared everything that they had. During the first 3 years, all their property was held in common. And at one point, they were down to five kernels of corn per day for their food. And still they divided those kernels equally. We've just had Carl Murray bring us corn a couple different times this week, the best sweet corn we've ever had. And we've got a bunch of it now in our freezer ready to go for the winter. And here's the people sharing five, they have five kernels a day to live on for themselves. And then the original 50, they survived that first winter, and then 60 newcomers arrive in the spring, and they share what they have with them. Then in 1623, at the first real Thanksgiving, the small colony hosts 90 Native American braves for 3 days. Friends, what stirs that kind of passion in a people to keep going through all that? Why didn't they, the first 50 who got there, jump on the ship that the 60 got off of and go back? I mean, that's what I would have wanted to do. Get me out of this place. But that's not what they did. Why didn't they go back to England? It was sheer conviction in their hearts that stirred their passion. Conviction to end the tyranny in England. Conviction to begin a new world that was really free, where they could be free in their worship to God and in serving God. I read some of the conversations that they had on the Mayflower as they reached land, and these people emphasized their passion for God and His will in their lives. On November 11th, 1620, they dropped anchor in a natural harbor on the inside of Cape Cod with joyful celebration. And William Bradford wrote this in his journal about that day. He said, "They fell upon their knees and blessed the God of heaven who had brought them over the vast and furious ocean and delivered them from all the perils and miseries thereof, again to set their feet on the firm and stable earth, their proper element." Friends, the first thing they did is they dropped to their knees to bless God out of the sheer conviction, the sheer passion they had for this journey, this mission, this voyage that they were on, out of their passion for God. What leads to that kind of passion? Passion, friends, it's real conviction. Real conviction. Here's a second thing we know, a second truth about passion. Many things can become godly when the passion is stirred by Jesus Christ. Many different things can. Here's the point. It's not the activity that itself is godly or ungodly in most cases. It's the passion that drives you in that activity that makes it godly or ungodly. It's the Christian passion that we think, and often we think that that only pertains to the things that are sacred, like passionate worship and passionate Bible study and passionate prayer and passionate missions and service. And those are all places to be passionate about. But we think that it has to do with the innately spiritual all the time. But friends, many common everyday things that we're a part of can become Christ-like passions, focuses, when the passion in them is driven by Jesus. Let me give you some examples. The passion of acting in itself isn't either right or wrong, good or bad. However, the reasons that you do it, the goal behind it, the intentions you bring to it, the things that drive you in it, can either be a Christ-like passion or they can be a self-based, a selfish passion. There are many passionate actors and actresses in our world today. I mean, Tom Hanks is amazing. Robin Williams. So many different people we can name, men and women, who are passionate actors who bring a lot to the art of acting. But then there are also some who, through their passion for Jesus Christ, have glorified God through that art form. They're glorifying God in what they do. And one person that comes to my mind right away is Jim Caviezel, who played Jesus in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. There have been countless people deeply touched, deeply moved across this world because of Jim's portrayal of Christ in that movie. What led him to take such a role? It was sheer passion. Some people don't know this, but Mel Gibson told Jim Caviezel, he said, if you take this part, he said, I just want to warn you, I know you want to do it, but if you do this, Hollywood's not going to look too favorably upon you. It may be the last big role that you ever get. Have you seen Jim Caviezel in a big role since then? He's not been in any big roles. Jim Caviezel wanted to do that anyway. His passion led him to take that role because his career at that point was about bringing glory to Jesus. So he took that role and he's touched people all around the world. A passion for a business, it can be Christ-like passion. For education, for teaching, can be Christ-like. For politics, we even have a lawyer friend who is an amazing, passionate Christian who brings that to his work as a lawyer. It can be for athletics. Look at Tim Tebow. I mean, he's turned the world upside down and his passion for Christ through sports. Let me give you one more example of that. Orel Hershiser pitched an unbelievable 1988 season for the Los Angeles Dodgers. And following a complete game shutout in August, he pitched multiple shutout innings and hurled five more complete games through the end of the regular season. He didn't allow his opponents to score an earned run, get this, in 59 consecutive innings. Isn't that amazing? Nobody scored a run off of him in 59 innings. How many games is that? When the Dodgers faced the New York Mets in the National League playoffs, Orel led the Dodgers by pitching more than 24 innings, crowned by a complete game shutout in the final game. In the World Series, his complete game victory over the Oakland A's in Game 5 clinched the series for the Dodgers. He was awarded the Cy Young Award and two MVPs, one for the National League playoffs and one for the World Series. During the playoffs, the TV camera at one point zoomed in on Hershiser in the dugout between innings, singing softly to himself. And unable to make out the tune, the announcers merely said something like, Orel's record certainly gives him the right to sing. Johnny Carson, remember Johnny Carson? That's when the Tonight Show was the Tonight Show. Johnny Carson replayed the tape on the Tonight Show a few days later when Orel Hershiser appeared. And Johnny asked him what song he'd been singing during the game and if Orel would sing it again right there and then. And the audience roared its approval over Orel's reluctance and embarrassment. But he did it right there on national TV. Orel softly sang the words to the tune that Cruz could barely catch on tape. And he sang this. He sang, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Friends, Oral Hershiser has it out of a passion for baseball. For baseball, gave a witness to the world on national TV about how he was glorifying Jesus. How Jesus stirred that passion in him to be doing what he was doing in that career. It's not what you're doing that brings the passion. It's who's behind it. Jesus Christ that stirs that passion in us. Here's the third truth about passion. Thankfulness always promotes passion. It always does. Simply, friends, when you're thankful, I mean truly thankful to God for what he's done in your life, for what Jesus has done for you, it's going to show in your passion. I want you to imagine this scene with me. You're on the Florida coast. The sun's setting like a gigantic orange ball. It's a cool evening on a vacant, isolated stretch of beach. The water's lapping at the shore. The breeze is blowing slightly. There are only one or two joggers and a couple fishermen left. Most people have gone for the day. And then you look up and you see this old man who's carrying a bucket up to the pier, a dock that goes out into the water. And he stands on the dock and you notice he's looking up to the sky and you're not sure what he's looking at. All of a sudden you see these little specks coming toward him. And you're not sure what they are until they get closer and you realize that they're seagull. And the man's beginning to throw out of that bucket these shrimp all over the pier. And the seagull are landing all around him, getting these shrimp. They're landing on his shoulders. One lands on his head. And he's giving out these shrimp and they eat them all up. And even after they're done eating them, they still kind of linger there on the pier with him, just an old man and these birds. Friends, what's going on here? Why is this old man feeding these seagulls? What has compelled him to do this? And he does it week after week after week. Well, the man in this scene is Eddie Rickenbacker, a famous World War II pilot. His plane, the Flying Fortress, went down in 1942, and no one thought he would even be rescued. He and eight passengers escaped death by climbing into two rafts for 30 days. They fought thirst, and they fought sun, and they fought the sharks. Some of the sharks were 9 feet long. Their boats were only 8 feet long. But what nearly killed them was starvation. Their rations ran out at day 8, and they didn't have anything left. Rickenbacker wrote that even on those rafts, every day they would have a daily afternoon devotional time and prayer time together. And one day after that devotional time, Rickenbacker leaned back in the raft, pulled his hat over his head, tired, trying to catch a couple, some shut-eye, catch some sleep. And within a few moments, he felt something land on his head. And he knew in an instant that it was a seagull that had perched on the raft. But he knew that they were hundreds of miles from the sea. Out in the sea, so he had no idea where this seagull came from. And soon the others in the two rafts, they saw the seagull as well, and no one spoke, no one moved. Rickenbacker knew that if he could get this bird, it would be the only thing that could save them. So quickly, he grabbed a hold of the seagull, and they ate the flesh of that bird, and they used its intestines to fish. And that's how they survived on the rafts. You see, Rickenbacker never forgot that visitor who came from a foreign place, that sacrificial guest. From then, every week, he went out on the pier with a bucket of shrimp. And as he did it, he would say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. What moved Rickenbacker to exhibit this weekly routine? What was it, folks? It was passion. Sheer passion was promoted through his great thanksgiving to a God who saved his life with a seagull. He was passionate about feeding seagulls, and feeding them brought glory to God every time that he did it. When you've really seen God move in your life, and most of us have, right? When you've really seen him move in your life, it ought to move you to thankfulness. And that faithfulness, thankfulness should move you to passion. Just a real sheer passion of living your life for Him. Friends, listen to me. I'll take passion over talent any day of the week and twice on Sunday. You know, I'll just say this. These guys don't look for any glory, but I've already learned I'm working with some great guys here because they got both. They have talent and passion. But I'll take somebody with passion over talent any day of the week because it will get you much further down the road than sheer talent. Well, talent will move you somewhere, but passion's what gets you all the way. It's the difference between traveling on a trip with a full tank of gasoline or a half a tank of gasoline. Both are going to get you down the road, but only one will get you all the way. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to go halfway for Jesus. I don't want to go part of the way and run out of gas. I want to be full. I want to go all the way. I want God to jumpstart passion in my heart, so I'll go all the way with Him. How about you? Let's pray together. Dear God, we feel You stirring in this place today. That's Your Spirit moving to create a new passion in us. Some of us have, maybe our passion has gotten, instead of hot, it's now lukewarm. Maybe some of us, our passion has drawn cold. Maybe some of us are sitting here with that calloused heart that's so hardened by life or experiences or by our own bad choices that we just don't feel like we hardly connect with You at all anymore. And God, wherever we're coming from today, we're asking You to strip away the things that keep us from making ourselves solely Yours. Light a fire in us. Burn a passion in us to give our whole lives to You. Every element, every part, every step, every activity that we're impassioned by You, and that passion will come out of our pores and just spill out to others that others can know You too. God, we love You. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This morning as we share in communion together, I hope you do more than receive a piece of bread and dip it into some juice. I want you to realize the passion that's behind that bread and that juice. They represent the passion of a Savior who died on a cross for you so that you could walk in a relationship with Him, so that He could stir a life passion into you. And as you take it and you dip it in and you receive it today at our stations at the side, I just pray that you'll be surrendering your hearts as well. Wherever you're at, ask Him to burn hot in you as you receive it. To prepare our hearts this morning, I want to share just a piece out of Scripture from 1 Corinthians. Use this to prepare us. From 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, this is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of Me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. So I want to take just a moment to examine ourselves as Scripture says. Just take a moment of confession to yourself between you and God. Is there anything you need to confess to Him today? Maybe you need to confess to Him a cold heart. Maybe you need to confess to Him a sin that's happening in your life right now, a sin that just kind of keeps a habitual sin, it keeps coming back. Or maybe it's something that happened this morning as you're getting ready to come to church. Or maybe you got a relationship that's broken and it's sour and it's hurting and you're not doing your part to bring peace to it. Just in this moment of quietness, confess to Him. that you can come before him clean and receive his body and his blood in a worthy manner. Let's just take a moment with God. This is Christ's body that is passionately broken for you. And the blood of Christ that's been passionately spilled for you. If you'll come forward as the usher, those serving will come and receive the elements and we'll come and partake together. God also has a passion for the church. And in 2 weeks, we're going to start a new message series called Church on Purpose. We're going to be going through some weeks talking about his purpose, what our purpose is, what the church is called to be and do. I am so excited to get in that series. I can hardly wait, but I also can hardly wait for my vacation. We're going to be gone the next 2 weeks doing some vacation time, but I'm already eager to get back and to get into that. So we'll see you then, and you're going to be having some great care over the next 2 weeks with some good speakers, and just God bless you. So we'll see you in a couple weeks. And let's go and live with our passion for Jesus.